Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Last week we read the first three verses, and this week what we're doing is we're going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus on just a few things, and then we'll come back to it again next week, Lord willing, to address some other things. Because if you read this passage, you'll see, as we read this passage, you'll see that it's a lot like the book of Proverbs. And sometimes it even seems like Solomon is saying, he's on one topic, and then he goes to another topic, and then he goes to another topic, and you're like, where are you going? You know, sort of like one of those meandering sermons. Hopefully I won't meander, though, today. But let's read what God's Word has to say to us. Starting in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 10. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. We're going to have to spend some more time on that one, believe me. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. A bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and we want to submit ourselves to you by submitting ourselves to your word. So help us today by your Spirit to have ears to hear what to say and to respond with faith and obedience out of love for you. And out of a desire to exalt and honor our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us so that we might truly be yours indeed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question to ask all of you, and this is not a trick question. I know that sometimes I ask a question and some of you think Stuart's trying to trick us, but I tell you, I'm not trying to trick you with this question. It is a very simple, easy question. Are you ready? Obviously, you're not. Okay, really, this isn't a trick question. So, are you ready? The question is this. Would you like to live a successful life? Would you like to live a successful life? I think it goes without saying that all of us want to live a successful life. You'd almost be considered what the scriptures call a fool if you say, well, no, I don't want to have a successful life. I want everything to go wrong in my life. I want to be as unsuccessful as I can possibly be. I mean, you'd look at that person like they were crazy, right? All of us want to be successful in our lives. We want success. But here's the rub. First of all, we have to ask, what is success? Because most of us, when we say, I want a successful life, what we're saying is, I want life to go the way that I want it to go. Right? We all do that. Maybe success has a very different definition. I think it does. And then second, what does it take to be successful in this life? What does it take? If we were to survey everyone in this room, I think we would get lots of different answers. But if we look at what Scripture says, and we look at what Solomon is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that Solomon wants us to know how to live a successful life. He really does. And the way he wants us to live a successful life, take a look at verse 10. If iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. And if you look in this passage, pretty much everything that he's talking about is about living by wisdom and how wisdom helps us to succeed God's way in this life. So verse 10 is sort of a hinge verse. It's a verse that holds all of it together in some ways, because wisdom helps one to succeed. But foolishness, as you look at verse 1, tells us that a little folly, a little foolishness outweighs wisdom and honor. And if it outweighs wisdom and honor, then success is probably not going to happen, especially as those who follow Christ, as those who want to live a life that honors God, if we are foolish. So Solomon wants us to live a wise life that will lead to a successful life. And over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at chapter 10 from various angles, because as you saw when we read through this, it does read like the book of Proverbs. It's kind of all over the place. He talks about one thing here and one thing there. But today, we want to back up and look at the big picture of what's going on in this chapter. And if all of us say we want to live a successful life, then we need to know one major thing. And here it is. In order for us to live successful lives in this fallen world, in order for us to live successful lives, we must first need to see that this world is topsy-turvy. Yes, I just said topsy-turvy. I've always wanted to say that in a sermon. Topsy-turvy. If you want to live a successful life, a successful life in God's eyes, then the first thing you have to do, according to Solomon, is you need to see that this world is topsy-turvy. It's upside down. Something is messed up about this world. And we've been talking about this since chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. So if you've been here, hopefully you get this by now, and this is just summary. But it's a good place for, again, for us to start to look at, see how all of these verses that seem disjointed, how they all fit together. First of all, let's see how Solomon shows us that this world is topsy-turvy, that it's upside down, there's something wrong with it. It starts in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We talked about this at length last week, so if you want to hear more about that and you didn't, you can always listen to the sermon from last week. I think it is online now. But doesn't it seem strange to you that just a little bit of foolishness could outweigh a whole lot of wisdom? It would seem that it would go the other way around, right? I mean, all of us think that. All of us think, well, if I've only got a little bit of foolishness, that's not too bad if I've got a lot of wisdom. But the scriptures say that, look, just a little bit of foolishness can outweigh wisdom and honor. And he's right. And that shows us part of why this world is topsy-turvy. It's upside down. It's messed up. Then skip down to verse 5. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun. Notice what Solomon calls it. He calls it an evil. As it were, an error. If you didn't get it the first time, it's not just evil, it's an error. It's wrong. There's something messed up about it. As it were, an error proceeding from the ruler, from the guy in charge. Folly is set in many high places. Most commentators take this verse to mean that you've got a ruler who would rather put in his cronies, rather put in the guys that he gets along with, into places of power, even though they are foolish, just because he knows them. And even though they may be bad for the place where he is ruling over, he does it anyway. And that's foolishness. And Solomon calls that an evil. He calls that an error, folly that is set in high places. And then he goes on to say, and the rich sit in a low place. Now, this is going to be a little strange. And it really has lots of significance for our culture today, our society, the way that we're going. Solomon is saying that there is a place in this life for categories of people where the rich are supposed to be one way and the poor are supposed to be another way. The smart are supposed to be one way and the foolish and the unlearned are supposed to be another way. And if that's what's going on, if that's the way that everybody is, if you've got certain people who are rich or smart or well-educated or whatever, and you've got other people who are not, the way it should go is that the rich should be in high places. That's the way it would normally work. And you say, well, Stuart, that is the way it works. Look at, you know, what's going on in our nation. Look at what's going on in the government. You see that the rich are in the high places. But, you know, it's not always the case. And Solomon says that there are times when the rich are in a low place. And then he goes on to say, and I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He says, it's messed up. There's something wrong with that. Princes, because they are to be honored, because God has placed them in their position, they should be honored and they should be the ones who are riding on the horses, so to speak. But he says, sometimes I see slaves on the horses and the princes are walking around like they're slaves. And he says, that's upside down. That's topsy-turvy. That's messed up. Something right about that. And then look at what he says in verses 8 and following. He who digs a pit will fall into it. He's saying, hey, look, if a guy's out there and he's working hard to build a pit for a good reason, he could very well lose his life by falling into the pit. That's messed up. There's something wrong with that. A serpent, verse 8 goes on, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Someone who is breaking through a wall for a good purpose may get bitten by a snake. Something's wrong with that. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. Someone who is trying to work hard for someone to get these stones and quarry them and use them for good purposes, he gets hurt by them. He who splits logs is endangered by them. And then I'm going to come back to verse 10. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. No kidding. So you've got this, the idea is that you've got this snake charmer, and he's trying to, you know, show off his skills, and before he can do it, the snake bites him, and he dies. So what Solomon is saying is that there's an upside-downness to our world. It's topsy-turvy, it's messed up. It's not the way it should be. It's not the way it would be had it not been for a certain event, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But one thing we have to see, again, we're backing up and we're trying to look at the big picture. One thing we have to see if we're going to look at this passage and understand it correctly, we can't just say, okay, the world's messed up. Let's just go around life and say, ugh, the world is a messed place. It's topsy-turvy. It's upside down. Let's just live with it. And we have to understand that the upside-down nature of our world is still not outside of the sovereign control of God. Now that might shock you a bit. It might surprise you. Or if you're a good Presbyterian, you're saying, yeah, I already know that. But listen carefully. This upside-downness, this topsy-turviness of our world, this messed-up world that we live in, it's not outside of the sovereign control of our God. We read from Ephesians 1 this morning, and I want to point out, it says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in Him that we should be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And then He goes on to say that His plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in Him, in Christ, that is, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, how is that going to happen unless God is actually in control and can bring all of those puzzle pieces that don't seem like they fit together into one beautiful puzzle? If He's not in control, He can't do it. And then if we didn't read this passage, but Ephesians 1 goes on to say that in Him we obtain an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Everything that happens, happens because God plans it, rules over it. Amos 3:6, for example, says, is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to the city unless the Lord brings it? Even when disasters happen, God is still in control. And we've said this before. That's why insurance policies call that an act of God. When a hurricane comes through, or a tornado, or an earthquake, acts of God, because they're part of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all of these things. So the topsy-turviness of the world is not outside of God's control. And in fact, Our world is like this because God placed a curse on all creation because of sin. Our world is like this because God placed a curse on all creation because of sin. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were first created, there was no topsy-turviness. There was no upside-down nature. It was paradise. It was wonderful. And everything that Adam and Eve did, it had the right purpose, and it had the right result. Now, we don't really know how long that period lasted, but we do know this, that at some point, Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it, and they were told not to eat of that fruit, and because of that, the entire human race fell into sin and misery. And when that happened, God placed a curse on Adam, on Eve, on the serpent, and on the ground itself, on creation itself. And that's why in Romans, Paul says that even creation itself is groaning for the day when the redemption will be made known to everyone. So we're not the only ones who are experiencing the groaning of wanting something better. All of creation is. Now that is all background to see how we can live a successful life in the here and now. Because if we're going to live a successful life, we have to understand this is what our world is like. And even though wisdom is limited for us, God calls us to live wisely. Okay, we've seen in Ecclesiastes, throughout the entire book, he shows us that wisdom is limited. We even see in this passage, dead flies make a perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So, yeah, we know that a little bit of foolishness outweighs wisdom and honor, but that doesn't mean that we should say, well, I don't want to live a wise life. Because we also see, verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And we talked about this last week, how the right hand of God, the right is always the place of blessing. The left is the place of not blessing, punishment. And then verse 10, as I told you, we would get back to this. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. What Solomon is saying here is, look, all of us, in a sense, when we're trying to live successful lives, our iron is blunt because of our sin. All of us have areas where we're trying to do what is right and good and success and make success for ourselves, but our iron is blunt and it needs to be sharpened. If we don't sharpen the edge, we'll try to use more strength, but we still will not succeed. But here's the point. Wisdom helps one to succeed, to live the life that God calls us to live. And part of living wisely means avoiding fighting foolishness with foolishness. Avoiding fighting foolishness with foolishness. Now, parents, okay, it's Mother's Day. So, mothers, you know about this. You've had your children, and you're dealing with your children. and one of them does something foolish, and the other one does something foolish, and do they really resolve their problems by themselves without you stepping in with a little motherly wisdom? Not usually. I can't use any examples from my home because they don't exist, but because I have been sworn to secrecy. But when you think about this, I mean, we all know this. When you fight foolishness with foolishness, when our kids act foolishly and the other child acts foolishly, it doesn't get anywhere. It makes them more of a mess. You can't fight foolishness with foolishness. Some of us don't grow out of that as adults. And we tend to fight foolishness with foolishness. And I'm tempted to say something about our election right now, but I will leave that aside. But look at verse 4 from the scriptures. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Here's the idea. You've got a ruler. A ruler should be a good ruler. I mean, in a perfect world, we would say that the guy who's in charge, he's going to do things the right way. And part of the right way would be to be calm when he needs to be calm, and not to lose his temper. And yet this verse shows that there might be rulers who will lose their temper with you. How should you respond? Well, he says, don't fight foolishness with foolishness. If the ruler is showing his foolishness by losing his temper, by being angry against you, don't leave your place. In other words, if you've got a place where you're standing there and he gets mad at you, you don't go, well, I'm done with this, and you run the other way. Or you try to find some other guys that you can gather around you to say, hey, let's all work together against this guy who's our ruler. No, don't do that. Instead, be calm. Be patient. Show grace. As another proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's what we're to do. And this doesn't just apply to rulers, this applies to everyone. If someone is angry with you and they're losing their temper with you, the best way to respond is not to run the other way. And the best way also is not to lose your temper and go off on them. I know this for a fact because I do this more often than I would like. But it's to calmly address the issue. Calmly address the problem. Don't fight foolishness with foolishness. If someone is foolish with you in the way that they are responding in anger, show them the grace of the Lord Jesus. Show them that you understand wisdom. And that is success in God's eyes. Notice also verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Here's the point of this passage, of these verses. A wise man knows what to say and when to say it. And that's success in the eyes of the Lord. A fool just keeps babbling. And I'm tempted to end the sermon there because, well, you know, I don't want to keep babbling. I don't want to show myself to be a fool. But it is true that when a wise man speaks, he speaks what is true and right and good. But the lips of a fool, they consume him. It's this awful image of a person, instead of eating something, he's eating himself. That's terrible, isn't it? But that's the image, and it's the words coming out of the fool's mouth harm him. They hurt him. They destroy him. They consume him because he isn't acting in wisdom. He's fighting foolishness with foolishness. He's giving his own words that are foolish rather than giving the words that God gives through his word. And we can go through verse by verse by verse, and you can see that we're not to fight foolishness with foolishness. Like even verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Even in your thoughts, don't curse the king. Nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Now we get a saying from this. Do you know what that saying is? A little bird told me. In your thoughts, don't curse those who are in leadership. In your words, even in your bedroom, at home, by yourself, don't say negative things about other people, because somehow, in some way, that might get back. And it might actually damage your relationship with that leader. And that is fighting foolishness with foolishness. You may have a wise and right complaint against the leader. But if you don't do the proper way of handling that problem, if you don't do it wisely, if you don't take care of it in a way that it needs to be taken care of, it can lead to real problems for you. Now, as we grow in this type of wisdom, and this is what we'll be talking about, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, as we grow in this type of wisdom, we will reflect more of the Lord Jesus. Now, at the very beginning of the service, I asked, do you want to live a successful life? In God's eyes, and I held off from telling you what the definition is, a successful life in God's eyes is one that reflects Jesus. You want to live a successful life? Of course you do. For the Christian, that can only be shown in how you reflect Jesus, in how you reflect things like his calmness when he dealt with certain people who were being foolish with him. And yet, he responded from the Word of God. He didn't run off. He didn't try to usurp them in their leadership. He spoke truth. And he didn't fight foolishness with foolishness. No, if we want to look and see what wisdom really looks like, we look at Jesus. God incarnate, God in the flesh, God coming to dwell among us, and how he dealt with religious leaders and rulers and sinners and his disciples. It gives us an example of how we are to love one another, care for one another, look after one another. If you want to have a successful life, you're going to need to reflect Jesus. You're going to need to look to him in faith. Of course, you're going to need to trust him that what he says is true. And when he says some outlandish things, like blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, you're going to take him at his word. And you're going to say, you know what? That sounds a little weird to me. But here's the problem. You see, the reason that we think those things are weird is because we live in an upside-down world. And our thinking is upside down. It's topsy-turvy. It's messed up. And this is important to know because Jesus is the only one who will set this topsy-turvy world right side up. Politics isn't going to do it, my friends. Having the best church on the block isn't going to do it either. All of us living wisely will still not do it. That doesn't mean that we can't make progress. It doesn't mean that we can't do some good things in our community. But I want you to hear this. Only Jesus can turn an upside-down world, a topsy-turvy world, right side up. He will. He's promised to do that. I just want to pause for a moment and say, if you really want to live a successful life, and I think all of us do, the first thing you have to do is recognize that you and everyone you know and everything in this world is topsy-turvy. It's messed up. And so we need a hero. We need a savior. We need someone who will not just change my heart, but your heart and the hearts of those people out there and the very created order itself. And we sang about that this morning when we said we're bound for the promised land where sickness, sorrow will be no more, death will be no more, pain will be no more. You and I can't do that. We can't change that. We can't turn that over. We can't set all of that right side up. Only Jesus can do that. And so your faith doesn't need to be in your politician. Your faith doesn't need to be in your leadership. Your faith doesn't need to be in your own work. Your faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one who can set this topsy-turvy world right side up. And if you believe that, then you'll start to live out the wisdom that He gives you. You'll trust Him when He says crazy things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You'll say yes, because we have nowhere to turn but to Jesus. I am blessed when I realize how messed up I really am, because I have nowhere else to go but Jesus. So as those who have been given such a great salvation, let's live out of the wisdom of our great Savior. And let's pray. Father, please grow us in your wisdom. Help us to reflect more of the Lord Jesus. And most of all, help us to see just how messed up our world and our own lives are, so that we will go boldly to the throne of grace for the help we need, for the grace we need, the grace that you purchased, the grace that you gave to us, the life that you purchased. We need you, Jesus. So would you please give it to us? Give us all of what you have for us by your Spirit so that we will live out this wisdom that we find in you. And we ask this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.